Well, we turn to these few verses in James's letter at the end of chapter 4. This small section that James speaks about what we say and the importance of the plans that we make in our lives. It's just a small passage, but it contains much for us to think about, because this is something that comes up all the time in our lives. We speak about the future, I imagine, almost every day. If not every day, we are making plans about what we are hoping to do, whether it be tomorrow or next month or next year or sometime in the future. And this passage is the first of two in succession where James warns against living without taking God into account. James warns against living without taking God into account. The first of these passages has to do with the way that we talk. And then the second passage at the beginning of chapter 5 has to do with what we do with our possessions. But first of all, this week we look at what we say, the way that we talk. Already in verse 11, James has given a warning. He has said that we are not to speak evil against one another, that Christian brethren are not to speak evil against each other. And now, in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, James continues to speak about what we say, and he says that we, when we talk about the future, must acknowledge God's sovereignty over it. We must acknowledge God's sovereignty over the future. We must do this all the time when we speak about the future. Not just some of the time, not just occasionally, but all the time we must be thinking about God, thinking about his will, thinking about who he is and who we are in his plans, so that we can speak with greater clarity about the future. If we listen to what people say when they speak about things that are still to come, people often speak about it in the way that James describes in verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Here James speaks about business, a business situation, speaking about trading goods of one kind or another. But it could equally be applied to a whole variety of situations, not just where we are intending to go and make business, but another example might be where we are planning to make or go on our holidays. What are we planning to do? What do we hope for in 5 years or in 10 years' time? This is similar. James would include these examples in what he is saying because he is speaking generally about the future and what we say when we talk about it. The example that he gives here is an ordinary way of speaking. I imagine that we have heard many people speak in this way about the future. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. We have probably spoken about the future in a similar way ourselves. This is generally how we speak when we speak about the future. Moral, upstanding people speak in this way. Christian people speak in this way as well. So it seems that there's nothing particularly wrong with saying these words that James is quoting. If we were to look back in the Bible, we would see many of God's people speaking about this way, speaking in this way about the future, and there wasn't anything flagged up, especially. Jesus spoke about going to places in the future in this very way. We saw that this morning, in fact, as one example. Jesus speaking about what he was going to do, what he was going to suffer, that he was going to go to the cross and then rise again. And he spoke about it in a way which is similar to what James quotes here. So it doesn't seem that there is anything wrong as such about speaking in this way. But what James is getting at is the spirit that lies underneath. Because this can be said in different ways. This can be said with two different types of spirit. It can be said in a way that is acknowledging the Lord and has thought about the Lord and speaks about the future in a way which is consistent with how God desires us to speak, but it can also be spoken in a way which is boastful and arrogant. And this is what James is getting at in these verses. This becomes increasingly clear as we read through the passage. It's not just the person who is speaking about the future that James has in mind. It is the person who is boasting about what they will do in the future that James is speaking about. We see that there in verse 16. As it is, in other words, without having given due consideration to God and who he is, and who we are as mortal beings, without giving consideration to that, James is saying, you speak without acknowledging God, and instead in a way where you are only depending upon yourself, as though you are able by yourself to fulfill all your plans. And this is to boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It is the person who is boasting about what they will do in the future that James is speaking about. People boasting in arrogance. The King James Version speaks of people rejoicing in their boastings, that they glory in their boast, that this is where they give honour to themselves. Look what I can do. Look at me and what I will do. I'm going to do A, B, C, and D, and Z, and I'm going to do it all in the future. This is how many people do speak. But as Christian people, recognizing that it is not the self which is sovereign over the world, and instead recognizing that it is God who is sovereign, and we submit to God, then we are to be modest in the way that we speak. We are to speak with humility about the future, not to boast in arrogance, but rather to speak with modesty and humility. What is wrong with what these people are saying? James gives an explanation. The person who he is speaking about is the person who speaks about the future as though they know what will happen in the future. He's speaking about the person who speaks as though they know what is going to happen in the future. But of course, we don't know exactly what is going to happen in the future. We may have some idea. It may be that something looks more likely than something else, but we cannot speak with certainty about what is going to happen in the future, unless God has revealed to us what is going to happen. And there are things that God has revealed are going to happen, and yes, these things we can say with certainty. But what am I going to be doing exactly tomorrow, or next weekend, or the week after, or next year? These things I cannot say with absolute precision or certainty. And so I'm not to speak as though I will do everything that I plan. Does this mean that we cannot speak about the future? No. James says that we can speak about the future in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In speaking about the future, we speak about the Lord and how it is, first of all, a question of what his will is. It's first of all a matter of what his will is. It is him who is sovereign. He is the one who has ordained what will come to pass, not us. And so when we speak, we are also to recognize these truths. It is only to speak the truth when we say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And what does James say to those who refuse to acknowledge the Lord in their ways? What does he say to that person who refuses to acknowledge the Lord? What he says is at the beginning of verse 13. Come now. Stop. Stop in your tracks. This is not the right way of speaking. This is not the way that you are to speak about future plans. Because we know that life does not always go according to our plans. So let's not speak as though life always does go according to our plans. Sometimes we make plans, but then something happens which means we have to change them. Perhaps we have made plans, but then realize that we have forgotten something that we already arranged for that day or time, and we have forgotten about it, and then we are double booked, and we have to rearrange plans. Sometimes We might have plans about what we want to do at certain times, but then someone who is close to us has an illness. Perhaps someone who is close to us dies, and so we have to cancel other plans in order to be with family. Perhaps we are making business plans and we are negotiating with other people. We are trading with others and we're talking about what we are going to do and where we are going to do it. Perhaps we are making plans about ourselves and our own lives. First of all, I'm going to move to this city or that city, and then I'm going to set up a business, and then I'm going to buy a house and a car and all these things. Well, we've got to be careful when we speak about the future and the plans that we are making. First of all, to acknowledge the Lord, that He is the one who is sovereign over all things. It says in the Proverbs, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. The heart of a man plans his way, but it is the Lord who establishes his footsteps. A man may have many plans, many thoughts about the future, but it is only because of the Lord that any of those plans can be established. And so it is the Lord who goes before us in all that we do. And so when we think about where we are going and what we are going to be doing, we must first of all be thinking of the Lord and acknowledging Him in our ways. Since He is the one who goes before us in all that we do, it is only to speak the truth, to acknowledge this when we speak about the future. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. When James says this, there are two things that we must take into account. First of all, it is up to God whether we will be able to fulfill our plans for the future or not. He is the one who is in control of all things. Nothing happens in this world without Him, first of all, permitting it or letting it happen. And secondly, there is the prior question. The prior question of which goes before whether we will be able to fulfill plans or not. The prior question is this, the question of life itself. We may speak about a time in the future. Maybe in 10 years' time, or in a year's time, maybe even in a week's time. But whether we will be alive when that time comes to pass is also a matter for the Lord. It is a matter for His will. And see how James acknowledges that when he speaks about the future. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He speaks about life itself before he then goes on to speak about whether or not we will fulfill those plans. Sometimes people ask, we might ask ourselves, where do you see yourself in 5 years' time or 10 years' time? There's nothing wrong with asking such questions or answering such questions. But when we answer them, we must, in our answer, be thinking of the Lord and thinking of the Lord's will, and remembering that it is Him who is immortal, not us. He is the one who rules over all ages. We live only in one age, in one time. We cannot assume that we will be able to fulfill plans. Indeed, we can't even assume that we will be alive to fulfill such plans. Verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We can make plans for our lives, but the truth is we do not know whether we will be alive here on earth to fulfill them. I can think of several people I know who died much earlier than what anyone expected. I can think of people who died earlier than what was expected among my friends and also among my family as well. This is the reality of the world that we live in. And when people were taken away at a young age, it is very shocking. It is very distressing. But we must live in this reality as well. This is the world that we live in. And God calls us to recognize who we are. These things that happen are reminders to ourselves of our own mortality, that we will not live as we are right now forever. It is only for a time. We are merely creatures. Our time here is limited, and the day will come when we will pass away. We are only passing through this world. We are not permanent residents here. Our time here is short. It is like a mist, James says. We are sojourners here. Our permanent residency is not in this world. It is in the next. And we are reminded of this throughout the Bible. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist asks God, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. When we recognize that our own days here in our present condition, when we recognize that our days are limited, then we also, with that knowledge, gain wisdom. One of my professors at seminary said that one of the most significant things for his teaching, if not the most significant thing for his teaching, was realizing that the day would come when he would die. Have we realized that? Have we realized that? We must acknowledge our own mortality and God's immortality. And when we recognize these truths, we will be wiser when we speak about the future. My future is much more obviously a matter of God's will than it is my own. So the question is, are we making plans with these things in mind? Or are we making our plans without God and taking God into consideration? What James is concerned about is that we do the right thing. Perhaps he says that there at the end of the section, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When he's teaching us about how we ought to think and what we ought to say, he is concerned, as we ought to be concerned, about doing the right thing. Perhaps when we think about sin, we think of doing things that we should not have done. We tend to think of sin in terms of acts of commission, things that we have done out of our own will, which are against God's law. So things like lying or murder or adultery, these are acts of commission. But James, when he speaks about sin here, is speaking about a different kind of action. Here he is speaking of acts of omission as sins as well. Sin is not just a case of what we do, it also includes things that we fail to do as well. If we fail to do what we should have done, then we have committed a sin of omission. And James says in verse 17 that whoever does this, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so, now that these things have been pointed out to us, the way in which we are to think about the future and speak about the future, for us, now that we have this teaching here, for us to neglect it or to reject it is to commit sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It is a sin to make plans for the future and to broadcast to the world what all our plans are without, first of all, taking God's will into account. The Lord points our sins out to us, and we find in the scriptures that there are these sins of commission and sins of omission as well. We might wonder, how many sins have we committed? We tend to think about sin in terms of our acts of commission. James says here we also commit sins of omission as well. Our sins mount up, and this is also recognized by the people of God in the scriptures as well. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. He is saying that his sins are more than what he can count up. There are so many. There are more sins than hairs on his head. In other words, he is saying that there are more than what he can count up. We cannot count the number of hairs we have on our heads. Neither can we count up our sins. But then, in that same psalm, in Psalm 40, we are reminded that God is our help and our deliverer. Elsewhere in the psalms, we are reminded that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jesus has taken all our sins upon himself. That is the true wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has taken every single one of our sins upon himself. Even though we are unable to count them up ourselves, he has taken them all. He has counted them up, and he has taken them to himself, and he has paid for them in full. Sins of commission, sins of omission as well. It is a full redemption that we have in Christ. And the cost, truly the cost, was greater than what we know ourselves. Because as the psalmist says, my iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken all our sins upon himself, and he has paid them in full. This is the glorious redemption that has been secured for us. This is the wonder of the gospel. And when James writes this letter, this is what lies underneath his writing. The truth that we are saved by grace. The truth that Christ has taken all our sins upon himself and given to us his glorious righteousness.